We're going to be going tonight to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. D.L. Moody didn't appear in one of the evening services that he was supposed to be at. Ira Sankey, his song leader, walked out on the stage and said, "Before long, Moody will appear, but he's going to look different when you see him." And before long, Moody came out on the stage. He had a really big bag on his back, and he was holding it up here, just a monstrous bag, obviously very heavy, and he carried it back and forth across the platform, and he asked, "How many of you think I can preach tonight while holding this sack?" And nobody in the congregation believed he would do it or could do it. And he said, "Let me show you what's in here." He started taking, had shirts and pants and lamps and all kinds of things in there. And he said, "Notice that all of these things are legitimate things. None of them, nothing is sinful about these things that I have in my sack. But you said you don't think I can preach carrying this sack." And he said, "I want to tell you that what you believe will hinder me from serving the Lord is what's hindering you from serving the Lord. Things," he said. And that was his message to them that night. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus is in the midst of his Perean ministry, his later Perean ministry. He was there twice. That's the east bank of the Jordan River, off to the east of the river. And it was in Luke chapter 13 to 19 that he was engaged in this particular ministry. He was teaching his disciples while on his way up to Jerusalem. And they encountered the ever-present scribes and the Pharisees. And they were murmuring, as they always did. In chapter 15, with the scribes and Pharisees still complaining about his ministry to sinners. They faulted him for that. Jesus taught three parables, though, and they could hear. He taught about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. That's the prodigal son. And those were for the Pharisees to hear, along with his disciples. All of them were to demonstrate, of course, the rejoicing that the salvation of one person deserves, one soul. And wouldn't it be worth all of our efforts for a lifetime if one soul could be saved from eternal hell? All of us together, I mean. What's the value of a soul? And so the Lord impressed that upon their hearts. He come to chapter 16, where our text is here. And he opens with Jesus teaching his disciples yet another parable. It's sort of linked to the prodigal son, because in this parable, like that one, both people involved were wasting the things of the world that had come into their hands. They're wasting the things that come through their hands. So I'll give you a little primer here. The parable is meant to demonstrate the importance of wasting things that pass through our hands, things that are at our disposal, wasting those things to benefit us in the physical realm when they should be used to benefit us in the spiritual realm. So that's the gist of what I want to say tonight. I just give you a heads up. And we'll begin in verse 1, chapter 16 and verse 1. He said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." So the steward is wasting the goods of his master. A steward was often born in the home. It could be someone born, one of the servants born in the home, but he was a very trusted servant, and he would manage the affairs of the master. He would divvy out to the others what the master instructed him to the other servants. He would also have authority outside the home in settling debts or collecting monies, that type of thing. He would do those things on his master's behalf. This particular steward, though, was guilty of wasting his master's things. And those are the things that had been entrusted to him. We're not told exactly what he did, but it almost seems like there must have been some misappropriation of funds here. Something's happening. Maybe he's lining his pockets with his master's money. We don't know exactly, except that he's an unjust steward, which is how we know this story by that title. Verse 2 says, he called him, this is the master called the steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, you're fired. He took him out of his position. Now, it might have been better not to tell him that he was fired until he let everybody else know that he was fired, but he went ahead and did it. It would be like someone today in a corporate office that has much authority and they're being fired. Generally, you don't let them go back to their desk. I mean, they don't want them to be able to do anything, maybe out of vengeance, after they've been fired. But since the cat is already out of the bag, the steward takes advantage of what he has learned. Verse 3 says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. So he couldn't see himself doing manual labor to dig. Maybe because he's getting older. He said, I don't want to beg for a living, too proud for that. So he had to come up with some sort of a plan. How's he going to go forward now? I mean, he's lost everything, so to speak. And how can he move forward? And he has to have a plan. He has to have it now. Has to have it quick. And so verse 4 says, I'm resolved, the steward speaking, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, we don't learn until the next verse who they is. But it's his. If his plan works, they will be obliged to help him after he's put out of his present position and perhaps his present lodging. The way it reads, they'll invite him into their homes. So in verse 5 it says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Write 80. And so in keeping with his wicked nature that we already know him for, he devises a plan that would take care of big number one, himself. He wants to take care of himself. So he decides to take advantage of his master and take advantage of the clout of his position that everybody knows him to be in, this stewardship, and he wants to take advantage of that before they find out he lost it. And so he gets in touch immediately with these debtors. One owed the master 100 measures of oil, and he gave him a 50% discount. And you know what he did when he gave him this 50% discount? He made an indebted friend. He left this guy off a big sum of money, and he made a friend of him, right? Who he would expect now, as it's already said, to help him after he finds out he's not got a job anymore. One owed him 100 measures of wheat, and he said to him, you pay just 80%. And he gave him a 20% discount, made another indebted friend. And there may have been others. You know, you just sort of imagine this. This is just a story. He bought friends with his master's money. That's what happened. He bought friends with his master's money. Now, I want you to consider the characters here. We know that this man was guilty of fraud and theft. He was a sly sort of a guy. We might surmise that the debtors probably had some suspicion. Why is he doing this? He's calling them together and letting them off the hook, so to speak. And perhaps they were suspicious, but they played along with it. Why? Because they had much to gain as well. And so here they are taking advantage of this master. They were unjust men. And in verse 8, we learn something more of the master. This makes a lot of people just really confused about this parable, but it's not a confusing parable at all. The Lord, it says, the master commended the unjust servant or steward because he had done wisely, it says. He was impressed. He was impressed at this guy's cunning. And his deceitfulness was just, wow, look what you did. He provided for himself, and this master is surprised and yet impressed, and he actually commended this unjust steward. So we're to understand, I guess, that this master is a man of the world as well. If he's impressed with this wrongdoing, he must have been able to afford it. The money was no object, apparently, because he was not angry about it, but he commended this man. We might say it takes a crook to know one. So he was impressed. Now the parable ends right here in the middle of verse 8. The parable ends, and we're not left to guess what it means because the Lord goes right into the interpretation. It's a parable. That was one side of it. And now he gives the interpretation. He lays down the spiritual truth beside that story that's supposed to mean something to his disciples. And so that's the next portion of verse 8. So the spotlight is not on the worldly people that were in the first part of the story, but the purpose of this is to make an application to his disciples. The other side of the parallel, the parable. So the Lord proceeds by drawing a contrast in the latter part of verse 8. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, just based on the story, do you understand what he means by that? Maybe not. He says the children of the worldly, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So the point is, in the realm of the worldly men, they knew how to use what comes into their hands to benefit their future. This man, he was sly. He did illegal things. He stole. He embezzled. But he was getting ready. He was using his brain to get ready for the future. Okay? And he would use it to his advantage. Now, the future to the worldly people is what? The future to the worldly, in their mind, is the rest of their life. It's whatever lies before them in their life. And he's getting ready for that. He's in a pickle here. He's in a hard situation. He has to do something because he's fired. He has no income. He has no place to live. And so he's getting ready for that. Many, if not most, unsaved people understand. They're wise in the use of things in the ways of the world. Money and the things money will buy. They're cunning, they're crafty, they're sly in preparing for their future. They're willing to sacrifice present gain for future reward. And they don't mind taking chances, especially when they're messing with somebody else's money. Okay, so that's one side. That's the unjust steward side. But what about the others? Among believers, the Lord said, He said the worldly are more wise than the believers. Among the believers, the Lord says that men don't know how to use what comes into their hand for their future advantage. What's the future of the believer? Now, here's where the definition sort of changes, doesn't it? We're not talking about the rest of our lives. We're talking about our eternal life. We're talking about heaven, which he makes very clear as we continue. The future for the believer is not earthy. It is their life in the world to come. And so by contrast, many, if not most, believers are unwise when it comes to the utilizing of earthly things for their heavenly good. You see the purpose of the parallel now? this guy's taking care of himself over here. He's getting ready for the future, this unjust steward. But believers, their future is not the rest of their life. Their future is heaven, and they're not utilizing the things that pass through their hands. What passes through our hands? Money and the things money will buy. We should be preparing for the future with our stuff, with our things. You say, are you sure? That's exactly the purpose of this parallel here, this parable. Believers utilize things just like the unsaved do. Oh, we prepare for our future. I have a savings account. You have a retirement program, and we utilize the things that pass through our hands to get ready for the rest of our lives. But there's something that really supersedes that, isn't there? Something vastly more important than the rest of our lives. It's our eternal life, our present in the presence of God. And Jesus' parable here is to say, they know how to get ready for their future. Believers, they don't do so well at this. What do you think? Is he right? Believers don't know how to do like these unsaved people do. You say, well, glad that's not me. Well, I'm glad it's not too. But it must be a lot of people because it's in the Word of God. In light of this observation, the Lord instructs His disciples in verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of, the word of is ek in the Greek, we would say out of, make friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Mammon of unrighteousness. It's talking about money. It's talking about earthly possessions. Not ill-gotten, not stolen or embezzled, but just the things that come to you. And it's associated with unrighteousness the same way it means, or the same intent as the phrase filthy lucre. What makes it filthy? It's just associated with the world. And the Lord says, use this mammon of unrighteousness. Use this mammon of unrighteousness and prepare for your everlasting habitation. Lay up treasures in heaven, in other words. And it says here, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends. Make to yourselves friends. Somebody suggested, well, it's talking about using your resources to win people to the Lord. And then they'll go on before and they'll welcome you into heaven. Well, it's sort of like bringing in the sheaves. Others have suggested that friends must refer to our triune God because He's really the only one. He's really the only one who can receive us into heaven. And the use of the word friends here may simply be to sort of link this other half of the parable to the story that he told. At any rate, he's talking about eternal things that we purchase by faithfully utilizing our earthly possessions. He says, when you fail, verse 9, when you die, and money doesn't mean anything anymore. He's talking about that. The point of the verse, what's the point of the verse? We should use the things of this temporal realm to secure blessings in the eternal realm. Use the things of the earth to purchase the things of heaven. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33 says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags with wax that which waxeth not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. That's Luke's version of the Matthew 6 passage that says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I like Martin Luther's comment. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. You know, a lot of people are afraid to surrender their stuff to the Lord. Now, I know we're all pious. We believe we walk with the Lord and we're doing the best we can and all like that. But we need to take to heart these little messages like this. These parables. We need to relinquish our grip on the things of the world, to hold them loosely. If God wants something, he can take it, right? You have hundreds of thousands, $1 million in the bank, hold it loosely. It doesn't mean that you have to give it all away necessarily. Right? Doesn't mean that you need to go home and clean out your garage and get the best tools and give them to somebody else and your best dishes and give them away. But hold them loosely. Maybe the Lord will show us something that we need to do. I could give you personal illustrations. I think the Lord may come back soon. Don't you? You know, I have this little something in the back of my mind. I want to have time, Lord, to get my stuff in order. Do you have that? Can you relate to that? That's foolishness. I can't tell you why I have that thought. But before I die, I want my stuff in order. I'd like to take care of it before somebody else gets it, you know. I have that, maybe it's a wicked thought. But do we have a tendency to sort of want to hold what we possess? If you have that tendency, like I sometimes do, then this parable's for you and me. We need to let it go. We need to allow the Lord to do whatever He wants with everything that we have and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we'll enjoy them forever. What you have here, you're going to enjoy a few more years, 20 more years, 50 more, 80 more years. But you're going to leave them. They don't have trailer hitches on hearses. He says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's just stuff, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So the phrase, that which is least, refers to the money and the things it'll buy, and the things that are much refer to eternal treasures. And the point is this, our attitude toward the things of this world that are the least have a direct correlation. They are directly linked to how we have an attitude, or the attitude that we have to the things that are eternal, referred to as much here in these couple of verses. So by faithful stewardship of that which is in our hands right now, we secure an eternal treasure for the future. And the Lord says in this parable, the unsaved people do this better than we do. They get ready for their future better than we get ready for ours. That's what God said, not me. If we become unjustly occupied with the temporal, we will at the same time be unjustly negligent of the spiritual. Back in 94, there was an Our Daily Bread article. In the 5th century, a man named Irenaeus determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the conforms of Egypt society to follow an austere lifestyle in the desert. Yet whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he spent time wandering through the bazaars. Somebody asked him why, and he explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of all of the things that he didn't need. I love that. Those of us who live in a society flooded with goods and gadgets need to ponder his example, I think. The typical supermarket back in 1976 had 9,000 different items. Today, the typical supermarket has between 40 and 50,000 different items. How many of them are absolute essentials for us? Not many. Not many. The Lord continues in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I would ask, you answer for yourself, are you abandoned to God? Are you abandoned to God? Does He have everything? Is it all His as far as you're concerned? God created us to be servants, and He lets us choose our own master. How about that? We can choose our own master, money and the things of the world, or God and the things of heaven. Not half and half. Not 80-20. One brother says there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more, and the other is to desire less. Someone might ask, well, but don't we at least to some extent, have to serve the things of the world too? And the answer is no. No, we don't. Look, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Let's just read a few verses of this passage. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus is speaking to the people on the mountain of Galilee, and they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. This sounds radical to them, but it shouldn't sound radical to us. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." That's like on a spinning wheel. "And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, all these things, shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." My things they belong to the Lord. But quite honestly, sometimes I like them too much. Maybe you do too. I wonder if we're held hostage to the tyranny of things. There was a wealthy man moving into a new house. He found out that his next door neighbor was a Quaker. Quakers live a real simple life. And they're plain people. And the Quaker neighbor watched as the movers moved his new neighbor in. Rather well-to-do neighbor. Had lots of furniture, a lot of beautiful pieces. Boxes and boxes of clothing and decorative pieces to sit around in the house. And he walked over to his wealthy new neighbor and said in his quaint Quaker way, "Neighbor, if thou hast need of anything, please come to see me, and I will tell thee how thou canst get along without it," he said. I think Jesus would have agreed with that advice. The Lord Jesus said one day, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So what are these things? Houses, cars, clothes, books, tools, kitchen utensils, furniture, little trinkets, things that are heirlooms. The things of the world. We need to release our grip. Someone has said life is tragic for the person who has plenty to live on, but nothing to live for. Spend yourself and the things that come into your hand now for the cause of Christ, and lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Food for thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this portion of Scripture tonight. Bless it, Lord, to my heart. I need to hear this, Lord. Help us to all realize that this is here in this passage of Scripture for a purpose. Lord, you put it here for our admonition. And I pray, Lord, that we would consider it, each of us individually, and Lord, to make whatever adjustments are needed for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.